I can tell everybody's a little flat today, right? It's the post-Christmas blues, right? Yeah, I get it. I feel the same way. Took a little extra coffee to get me going today, but we're going to get into the Bible immediately following the lesson, but I wanted to share a lesson with you guys today that I struggled a lot with whether or not I should share this or not. And the reason why is because when I looked at it, this is a lesson that I had preached previously in Oklahoma, and I was kind of looking through old lessons, seeing what I could find, see if there's anything relevant, if I needed to write a new one, whatever, and I found this lesson on prayer. And as soon as I saw it, I was like, I'm not preaching that one. And that was my note that I should preach this one, because it convicted the snot out of me just looking at the title of it, that this is something that, honestly, you know, I got a chance to kind of reflect this week, and I said, you know, this is one of the biggest things that has stood out to me this year when I look at my spiritual life of where I've dropped the ball, really. And that's not necessarily prayer, but it's the intensity of prayer. And I don't know if you remember, I shared a long time ago, I talked about these three things that I kind of use in my relationship with God, the VIC, the variety, intensity, and consistency. And the intensity part really is talking about being in the moment. And when I reflected on my times of prayer over the last year, it's rare that I'm in the moment when I'm praying. I think I've been, you know, tomorrow marks my 32nd re-birthday or baptism anniversary. I refuse to call it spurtday. I will not call it that. We need to get rid of that term. Rebirthday is what we should call it. Sounds much better. Spurtday is ridiculous. If you call it that, we'll talk after. No, I'm just kidding. But it's my 32nd year, and what's become a good habit for me of prayer can become a good habit that isn't demanding of my attention, if that makes sense. Where you can get in this habit of doing something, but you're not giving yourself to it. And that's what I realized for me is that, you know, I pray nearly every day. I've made it my, you know, my goal to anytime somebody says, hey, will you pray for me? I try to do it in that moment or immediately after I say I'm going to, so I don't forget. But there's these, I look back and I go, gosh, how many times am I just easily distracted when I'm praying? Or how many times do I get sleepy when I'm praying? Or how many times do I pray and get so distracted that I forget that I'm praying? Have you ever done that? Especially when I pray or drive. I'm driving, I'm like, God, you're awesome. What am I going to do the rest of the day? They're like, oh, wait, I was praying. And then I start praying again. And I'm like, man, I do that kind of stuff way too much. And I've forgotten, and I think many of us do, that we all have access to an incredible power. A power that changes lives. A power that, Jesus says, moves mountains. A power that can make such an impact on your lives and others' lives that it can change the course of destinies. And that power is the power of prayer. The problem in Christian circles is that prayers become marginalized. Think about how many times you've given or have had given to you the Christian blow-off answer of, I'll pray for you. Now, sometimes it's sincere. I just told Gary, you know, I'd pray for him. And I told Eric today I'd pray for his wife that's sick. I'd pray for Kelsey who's sick. Those are sincere, but how many times have we done that where we're like, we just don't know what to say, so we'll say, I'll pray for you. And then don't do it. And I think we've marginalized prayer in some ways. Some of us have overthought it. We go, well, God knows what I need, so why pray? You ever thought that before? I'm asking for honesty this morning, guys. Come on, it's okay. We're all in the same boat. man, I'm the chief among them, okay? I'm not preaching this as if I've got this down. I could just sit there and preach it to myself today, okay? So we're together. It's okay to be honest with where you're at. But we've got to realize something. That apathy, you know, that I talked about a few weeks ago, if some of you are here for that, that apathy creeps into prayer so easily. And we stop thinking that our prayers matter. We stop thinking that our prayers are really going to do anything. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to think that your prayers don't matter, that they're a waste of time, that you're just talking to the ceiling. And what ends up happening when we let those things go and it becomes this marginalized thing, and we start to see in our lives after we do some reflection like we tend to do at the end of the year that we really haven't changed that much. Or that when we go to start setting our New Year's resolutions, or at least goals, right? Maybe some of us are like, I don't make resolutions because I struggle to keep them. But we all have goals usually or something, right? And we start thinking about, it's like, but the same things I had on my list last year are on my list again this year. And what usually is the missing component? It isn't so much our effort. It isn't so much our will or desire, but what's usually missing is prayer. It's the dedication to prayer. It's the intensity of focus in prayer. It's having the kind of prayers that make God go, hey, whoa, listen to that guy. Listen to that gal. That's something different. Lots of people pray. People that don't go to church pray. A lot of people pray before they eat. We live in Wichita, Kansas. It's not uncommon to see people praying before they eat. But some of us, that's become the only time that we really pray. And even that has become nothing more than a rub-a-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God sort of prayer. Right? Guys, I want to call us today to tap in to the power of prayer, especially this coming year more than we ever have before. Amen? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. What we're going to look at is a little section here in Matthew because, man, one of the things I love about the Gospels, and this hit me a few years ago, I was reading through the Gospels and I realized that every time that somebody encountered Jesus, it was very similar to a prayer for us. They were going before Jesus and they were asking him for something. And I'm like, that's what we do when we pray. And it made me go look at the Gospels in a different sort of light because it's like, man, the way that these people are approaching Jesus is the way I should be approaching Jesus in prayer. With the same intensity, with the same persistence, with the same audacity, with the same neediness. That's how I need to be. And when you see these verses here, you're going to understand what I'm talking about. Look at Matthew 9, and we're going to start in verse 18. You guys with me out there? All right. Kind of quiet. Don't make me run up and down the aisles. I don't want to do that anyway. I'll probably pull a hamstring or something, but I haven't stretched yet. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 says, while he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him. This is talking about Jesus. And said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Now I want you to skip. There's a little part in there about the woman subject to bleeding, but we're going to skip down to verse 23. It says, when Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all the region. I want you to understand something that was, this seems like one of those stories that's kind of buried in the Gospels that you've probably brushed over it many times, but there was something pretty incredible that happened in this moment. Not just the girl rising from the dead, but the prayer or the interaction with Jesus that made it happen. Jairus is a synagogue ruler. Okay, he's one of the religious leaders. And it says that he went and did what before Jesus? Said he knelt before Jesus. There's something to be marveled at there. That this guy, who was probably very much lauded in the community, someone who people looked up to, someone who was the religious authority, went up to Jesus, who was not of the best reputation amongst the religious leaders at the time, and knelt before him. Think about how much humility and boldness this would have took to do that. Do we have that same humility and boldness when it comes to our times with Jesus? To where we're kneeling before or humbling ourselves. Some of us can't physically kneel, okay, I get that. But what about the humility to lay ourselves before God? When's the last time you really did that? Where you approached God with the humility of, hey, I'm laying down who I am before you. There's a difference between what we typically do and this, right? Typically, we go to God and Jesus wants us to be friends. I'm a friend of God. That song, that's scriptural. He wants us to be his friends. But there's times, and more often than not, where there needs to be a lowering of ourselves. I think some of us, and I include myself, I think some of us, we kind of see ourselves as equals with Jesus. We may not say, oh, and me and Jesus, we're equal, but we approach him as if we are. Hey, Jesus, old buddy, old friend. Or as if we're above him a little bit. This is my servant Jesus. You know, I was joking with my kids the other day, and Brooklyn, she's figuring out this, you know, she's 10. She's figuring out the prayer thing. And she said something about, you know, I asked God for it and it didn't happen. She was kind of upset. And I don't remember, it was like in her video game or something she was playing. I asked God to do this and he didn't do it. And I said, well, God's not a genie in a bottle. And she said, well, I kind of thought he was. And I was like, okay, we got to work on this a little bit. She at least knows to go to him, right? But we got to work on the humility part. But how often are we like that? Where we kind of develop attitudes because God didn't answer the way I thought he should. He didn't give me what I asked for. And we kind of get mad and we kind of get standoffish. A really close friend of mine, he refuses to follow Jesus because he didn't get what he asked for with God. He asked for a relationship with this girl. It didn't happen, and now he blames God. I wonder if there's a little bit of that in our hearts that we may need to deal with this morning. Amen. Listen to what Jairus, the synagogue ruler, says. He says, put your hand on her and she will live. What a faith. You know, what is he referencing in that particular situation? Did Jairus see somebody get raised from the dead? Probably not, right? I can't recall that anywhere where it says that. But yet Jairus has this faith. He says, Jesus, if you touch her, she's going to be healed. I want us to understand something about God here and about Jesus is that bold and audacious prayers, God loves them. Because they call for faith. When you pray for something boldly and audaciously, it calls for faith. When you ask God for something that you're kind of sticking yourself out there, it calls for faith. And God loves that. And Jesus, there's been times where Jesus goes, I've never seen such great faith in all Israel. Faith moves God. And sometimes I think our prayers are just too weak. We're not calling on the power of God. We're not going, God, you can and you will do it. But we're standing back going, well, what if he doesn't? And we're so worried about what if he doesn't. We're so worried about what the times when he didn't answer that we're not asking for the very thing that's sitting right there in front of us that we really want to happen. We're afraid because he said no once before. Or maybe something we've been praying for a while hasn't happened. And so then we're just like, well, why even ask? But God makes it clear, man, I want those bold and audacious prayers. Saturday, May 18th, 2013. My wife and I were, and kids were, this was before Brooklyn, but Jessica and Hannah and Rachel and I were living in Del City, Oklahoma, and that's in the eastern part of Oklahoma City, so kind of out on the east side, close to the Air Force base. And Rachel and I had been praying. We had just moved there. We moved there in March. And we'd been praying. We wanted to move to Moore, Oklahoma, because that was kind of be the central spot where we wanted to be. We wanted to eventually start a campus, help start a campus ministry in Norman, which was just south of Moore. And so that Saturday, we decided to go on a date in Moore. And we were in Moore. We ate. We went driving. We decided we were going to do a prayer drive. So we went. We prayed through the city. And at one point, we sat in the parking lot of the new high school, South Moore. And we sat in that parking lot and we prayed. And I prayed. And I remember just being in one of those. You ever get in one of those times where you're just like, man, I feel like I'm talking to God. And he's hearing me. And I'm hearing him. And we're just engaged. And I'm praying and I say, God, please open doors in Moore, Oklahoma. And I begged God, I was just crying out to God. I wanted him to open up doors for our church, for us to be able to make an impact. Two days later, May 20th, 2013, an EF5 tornado went right through Moore, Oklahoma. I'm not saying my prayer caused a tornado. However, God used that to open up doors for our church. I know Ken and Lana got to come down. We had people from all over the country coming into Oklahoma City to help. And we were able to impact a ton of people by helping them with the tornado cleanup. God literally opened a door. He opened many doors. We got to share our faith with a lot of different people. That was a crazy situation, but God used it. And I believe he answered my prayer by opening several doors in that time, including a building that got damaged during that time, that the people had to leave there because it was damaged. It got fixed. They had found a place for them to go, and that later became our church building. God is pretty awesome. If the tornado never happened, we would have never had a church building in Moore like we wanted. God's amazing. Another result of prayer. Rachel and I did a 40-day prayer campaign where we ended up praying 55 days because we were going to pray every day until we got that building. And God made that happen through the same situation. Just a few weeks later, I'm trying to use my SpongeBob voice, you know. For those of you that know, you know. So, but I was looking we were looking to move to Moore, like I said, and I was driving through Moore, and I'm seeing signs everywhere. So I go to these places, I'm like, hey, do you got a place to stay in Moore? Nope, all the rentals are gone. All the displaced people from the tornado are taking up all the rentals. There's no place in Moore. And I heard that over and over again, maybe next summer, probably two summers from now. And I kept hearing it, kept hearing it, kept hearing it. Now back then, and here's what convicts me now, back then when I heard somebody say something was impossible, I said, bet. Now I kind of go, you're probably right. It's convicting. Because when you're faithful, when somebody says something's impossible, you go, well, let's see what God thinks. And I remember praying over and over again, and I went on this long prayer drive, and I prayed, and I'm like, God, please open up a spot for us so we can move to more, so we can meet these people's needs, so we can reach out to people. And as soon as I got home, I talked to Rachel, and Rachel had been at the same time praying the same prayer. And shortly after that, we got a phone call from a guy I knew who was a realtor. He said, if you can get to this place in the next hour, one of the displaced people turned it down, it's yours. I didn't even have to look at it. I said, we'll take it. Because I knew that's what I'd been praying for. Now, it's not me that's special about this. It's God who answers the prayers that's special. And God can do these things. But we just have to ask. And where has that gone? I ask myself that right now. Where has that gone for me? Why do I not ask? God just says, ask. Ask me, and I'll give it to you. What does God want to do more than anything? To give. He's a giver. But why do we not ask? Why do we not ask with the heart and the conviction that we need to have? Have we forgot that He can and He will? Look back at Matthew chapter 9, 27. Verse 27, Matthew 9, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked him, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. The two blind men were bold in their prayer. But not only that, they were relentless. Did you see what happened there? They're outside, right? They say, Jesus, hey, Jesus, help us. And you know what Jesus does? Goes inside. That's kind of rude. These guys are blind, right? It's like he ducked out of sight. But guess what they did? They went inside too. Did they know the lay of the land? Did they help somebody get there? I don't know, but they're like, we're not done till we get an answer. When's the last time you had that approach with God? When's the last time I had that approach with God where it said, I am not going to stop until I get an answer? That I'm going to pray and pray and pray until I get an answer. I'm going to pray every day until I get an answer. That I'm going to keep going to God until it happens. What about your family members who you know are not right with God because of the way that they live? Are you praying for them every day with that kind of passion? I think about that for me and my family, you know, like, that's convicting. Because I may lift up, God, I lift up my mom and my dad. Amen. But am I praying for their souls to be saved? Do we have that kind of mentality? What about the friends that we meet that we know are struggling? What about people who are in the hospital? What about folks like Maggie, who's fighting cancer? Are we lifting them up in prayer with boldness and audacity, with relentless prayer? We're all quiet because I think we're all convicted, right? But it can change tomorrow. If we just give ourselves to prayer, we're going to see some things change. Look at what these guys, there's a couple of questions that come up with these guys. A couple of things that happen that Jesus says. He says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? This is kind of where the rubber meets the road, right? Do I believe that God can do it? Most of us would say, yeah, I believe God can do stuff. But the question usually comes, do you believe God can do it for you? Right? Oh, I believe God will answer Paige's prayers. Absolutely. God's going to answer Laura's prayers and Mario's prayers and Steph's prayers, Jacob's prayers, Brian's prayers. Going to answer my prayers? Probably not. I mean, look at me. I am a sinner. There's no way he's going to answer my prayers. But why would he exclude you? Jesus died for you too. Some of us need to wrestle that question to the ground. Amen. Did I just say wrestle? I think I did. I'm from here originally, so I can say that. The second thing is, and this is where it gets even deeper, and sometimes we get a little stuck here. He says, according to your faith, it will be done. Do I have the faith he will actually do it? You know, Ephesians 3:20, and you can write this one down. And many of you probably know this one by heart. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Something we frequently forget is that God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Think about what you can imagine. The human mind can imagine a lot, right? We can think of, we can imagine things and God can do this and that. Whatever's the highest thing, the most powerful thing you can imagine that God can do, he can do more than that. Meditate on that for just a second. More than you can ever ask or imagine beyond the limits of what we think is possible is where God operates. I got to lift up my wife on this. So we're outside of her Christmas party for her work a couple of weeks ago. And we're sitting in the car and I'm lamenting. I'm having one of those moments. I'm lamenting about I can't find a job. And I'm just in my full, you know, Jason pity party mode. And she's like, do you want to go to this? And in my heart of hearts, I kind of didn't, but I knew I needed to not sit there and mope, right? And my wife goes, you know, God brought money out of a fish. So I think he's going to take care of us. So we go into this party and, you know, they're doing these giveaways and everything. And we're having fun. We're talking to different people. And at the very end, we said, you know, it was like 7:40 or whatever. We were going to stay till 8. And Rachel's like, hey, do you want to go? And I'm like, let's stay and just do the last giveaway, whatever, you know. So we do that, and they do the giveaway, and they're going to do two different ones. And they do the first one, and like, yay, somebody gets the prize and walks away, you know. And then the second one they do, and that person's not there. So if you're not there, you can't win the prize. And then the third one, lo and behold, Rachel Touche, right? So she walks up, comes back. I'm like, what's the prize? Open it up, money. Wow. From the mouth of a fish. You guys haven't hung around Rachel very much. I'd suggest you do it and maybe ask her for some prayers, you know? But that's what God, and that's small potatoes for God. That's the thing about it. It's small potatoes. Things like that seem like, oh my gosh, but it's like God's like, you know, just do this with this pinky, pink, and make that happen. It's nothing for him. But yet we forget that so easy. The devil makes us think God is not paying attention, doesn't have me in mind, doesn't really care about my situation. And it's exactly the opposite. God can take care of all of us easily, and it's no problem. 7 billion people on the earth, or whatever it is now, it's not a problem. He doesn't work in our time zones. He doesn't work in our element. God's above all of that, and it's easy for him. You know, some of us might be a little logical, you know? Follow this path with me if you're a logic person. Because I need this sometimes to remind myself. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man or righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. That's pretty amazing, right? He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and for 3.5 years it doesn't rain. And then he prays again, and the earth gives its rain. And James reminds us here, he says, in verse 17, Elijah was a human being just like us. He's telegraphing something here. That it wasn't that Elijah was some special person, although he was a prophet, but we can do the same sorts of things. But some of us get hung up on the part that says the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. I've shared that with people and they go, yeah, but I'm not righteous. Yeah, or in their mind, you know, I've said that even to myself. Well, yeah, but righteous? Am I really righteous? You know what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says? It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You're stuck. You're the righteousness of God if you're in him. Therefore, the power that you have in prayer is effective. God can do it through you, and he wants to do it through you. God wants to answer your prayers. He wants to do amazing things through you. And he wants to do even greater things than these. March 1993. Been a Christian for about 3 months. Our campus minister at Wichita State, which at the time was like about 30 people, I'm going to guess, 35. We went to OU for the church there in Oklahoma City was just starting. In 93. So we went there over spring break, and a bunch of us went out on the campus and shared our faith. We went out, got phone numbers of people, said, hey, this new church is starting, this new campus ministry is starting. Would you be interested in coming? We're going to have some events. We went out, played tons of basketball. There was one court in particular outside that was just teeming with people. We're out there. We did a whole week of evangelizing on campus, and it was awesome. Friday night, we did this event. It was great. We came out of there. I think I had about 50-some phone numbers that I gave to the guys that they called. It was really a pretty awesome event. When we got back, a brother named Dave and I, Dave Featherston, many of you remember him, we were fired up. So we decided one night we're going to go out on an all-night prayer walk in the city of Wichita. So we walked through, I mean, we were probably in some places that weren't real good for us to be. But we were walking. We stayed up all night, walked through the city, prayed all night, talked and dreamed about going to OU. We decided we were going to be a part of the campus ministry. Now, of course, it didn't end up being in the cards. We didn't end up going. But here's the crazy thing about it. in March of 2013. So exactly what, 20 years later? Rachel and I got asked to move to Oklahoma City to lead the church in Oklahoma City. Now, I didn't piece all this together yet. I'm too obtuse for that. But several months into that, well, actually a couple of years into that, because I think it was in 15, we got some campus ministers hired to start the ministry in OU. And I remember me and the brother going out on the campus, and I walked up to that basketball court, and I hadn't seen it since I was 20. And walking onto that court, and then it hit me like a lightning bolt. Holy cow, I prayed for this all those years ago. Your prayers do not expire. They don't expire. Sometimes God just says, you got to. I couldn't believe it. I get now when I think about it. Like, God never forgot that prayer night. He said, Jason, it's just not time yet. You got a lot of maturing to do, young man, which was very true. But what could God do if we give our hearts to prayer? And how many prayers just need to be revived a little bit? How many prayers have we given up on that just need to be revived? That maybe you were praying about and you had these dreams and some things happened and you just decided to not pray about it anymore. You kind of forgot about it. What if you revived those? What if you reengaged? What could God do through you? I don't think there's a single person sitting in this room that doesn't want to have a godly legacy. That doesn't want to, when they leave this earth, to have people say, that was a person that reminded me of Jesus. What greater praise could there be in your funeral than to somebody go, that person reminded me of Jesus. That person helped me spiritually. That person, because they were engaged with me, saved my soul. I think we all want that, don't we? Yet, we don't give ourselves the way we should. Guys, listen, God's going to say no sometimes. The honest truth is Isaiah 55:8-9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Sometimes we're going to ask for things and God's going to say no. There's been times where I've been grateful he said no. If I look back on it, gal I dated a long time ago, I said, God, please let me marry her. God said no, and I got a way better one. There was an old Garth Brooks song that was some of God's greatest gifts were unanswered prayers. But sometimes God will say no. And it won't make sense at the time. Or maybe God will say, wait. And you're like, but I want it now. But how are we going to respond when those things come? Are we going to draw back or are we going to keep going forward? Because for every prayer that God says no, there's probably 10 or more that he wants to say yes. Because when we're praying in the will of God, great things happen. Do you not think God wants to answer a prayer that's to help somebody or to see something great happen or people's faith to be raised? Don't you think God wants to answer those prayers? And God's going to act outside of that too. But man, when we pray, it moves the heart of God. We see those different times when people went and talked to Jesus, right? They didn't get healed just because Jesus thought of them. They got healed because they went before him and said, heal me, Jesus. Heal me. And he said, okay, by your faith, it's done. They had to go to him to get it done. Are we going to go to God to get it done? What would happen? What would things look like a year from now if we committed to this year being a year of prayer for us? How would it look different? How would it look different for you? a year from now. You're sitting here in the dead zone between Christmas and New Year's next year. How different would it look? Many of us would go, way different. Well, if we have that conviction, then let's do it. Amen? Amen. And I need you to hold me accountable too. Please ask me. And I'll do it to you. And let's get some prayer groups together. Let's reinitiate prayer. Amen. And what's amazing about prayer is you don't have to be physically amazing to do it. That's what's awesome. You can be sitting on your chair in your room. You could be laying in your bed, although I don't suggest that one because you'll probably go to sleep. But it doesn't take much to be a prayer warrior. It just takes engagement. Will you do it? One more verse. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the nations, or all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I love this passage. Because it says a pretty amazing thing here. He says, ask. Ask the Lord of the harvest. It's interesting when God says, ask me. Is he going to say, ask me, so then he can say no? Doesn't make sense, does it? But he says, ask. Ask me. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Ask me to do something. What's the point of all of this that we just talked about? It's all about engagement. It's all about us re-engaging with God. Some of you may be in a great place right now, and if you are, bring some others along. But some of you, if you're like me, you feel very challenged right now because we haven't given ourselves the way we could. But what's amazing about things like this is that prayer is available to all of us, and it doesn't matter where you are, what's going on, God can hear you. You could be in your sick bed. You could be in a jail, you could be in a prison somewhere. You could be on top of a mountain. You could be in the depths of the sea. God can hear you anywhere. And he's calling us to re-engage and to rekindle some of those lost prayers, some of those lost dreams that we've had in the past. The call today is to stop praying like it's a daily affirmation and start praying like there's things and people on the line, because there is. And guys, I'm fearful of myself, for myself and for all of us, that if we continue down this road of apathy, the devil's going to keep snatching more souls. And we've seen it over the years, haven't we? And sometimes you can see it in the eyes of people. You can see that they're not there, that they're not engaged. And some of the best things we can do is just grab people and take them with us and say, let's go pray together. Sometimes we may just need to borrow somebody's faith. I know many times Rachel and I, we call it the Ernie Burt syndrome. One of us is Ernie, the happy one, and the other one's Burt, who's like, bleh. More often than not, I'm Burt. I'll be honest. But sometimes we have to borrow each other's faith. Sometimes we got to just take each other with us and go pray. But how powerful would that be if someone just grabbed you? Instead of just going to talk, which is great, we need to talk. But what if you just grab somebody and say, let's go pray together? I remember Sam Lazarus, when I was 20, he took me out to, this is going to sound creepy, but it's not. He took me out to a cemetery. He said, we're going to pray. And we walked through that cemetery, and it was so humbling. But I listened to him pray. And I learned a lot about crying out to God that day that I still imitate today. It helped me so much as a young Christian. There are a lot of times we sat down and he shared stuff from the Bible and different brothers did. But I learned more in that time of going to pray with somebody than I did in a lot of other lessons. Sometimes it's just gathering each other together. Let's go pray. It's not just something to break up the time or start and finish the time or whatever. Sometimes it needs to be the time where we're just engaging in a powerful way. You know, we're going to take communion together. And I want you to think about, if you get a chance this week, read John chapter 17. It's a powerful time where Jesus prays. And I think what we'll see there is we'll get a little lesson on how we need to engage with the Father when we see what Jesus prays for and how he prays. But it reminds us that, man, when we see that, when we see the heart of Jesus there and how he prayed for us. I love that old song we sing about, you know, my brother prayed for me, my sister. But when we get to the Jesus part, I always get goosebumps when I think about Jesus praying for me, with me in mind. That's pretty powerful. And him not only praying, but then taking it the next step and dying so that I can have a relationship with God where I can pray to God and he can hear me is pretty powerful. So as we take of the bread and the cup together, let's be reminded of the bold, audacious, relentless prayers that we can have. And let's make a decision to do as Jesus did and go before him with that kind of heart. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer for the bread. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the bread, God, that reminds us of Jesus' body that was broken on the cross for us, God. God, when Jesus died for us, it says the curtain was torn in two, God. The way was opened so that we could have a personal and corporate relationship with you, God, where we could now come to you and have this deep personal connection with you, God. And part of that is prayer. And Father, I pray as we are taking the bread and the cup that we'll be reminded of Jesus' prayer for us, but also that because of his death, we can pray this way. And God, how much of a blessing that is. And there's a power right there in our hands that you've given us in prayer. And I pray that we don't forget it or marginalize it or get so apathetic we forget about it. But that, God, we really let the cross, the heart of Jesus, your heart, God, move us to deeper and more passionate and more relentless prayer than we've ever had before, God. We love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Misty. All right, let's pray for the cup. God, thank you for this cup that represents the blood that Jesus spilled on the cross for us, God, and how it cleanses us from all things, God. And it allows us, God, because of that, to be seen as you, from you, as pure and blameless. And God, that it allows us to have that open pathway to you, God. And God, thank you so much for that. God, what a blessing. What a blessing to have a relationship with you, God. And I just pray in this time of our lives that we would renew and commit to being close to you in every way. We love you. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.